Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning, put on by Good News Christian Ministries, P.O. Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. You can't remember that. I can't remember that. So what you do nowadays, you just go on the computer, you Google Good News in the Morning, or you Google Good News Christian Ministries here in the Ottawa area, and there's a web page there. It gives you information about our ministry and everything like that, old programs. My name is George Sinclair. I am the senior pastor at Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. It is my great privilege to be able to open the Bible and tell you about Jesus. So if you're not driving or something like that, if you're sitting down, go get your Bibles. We're going to be opening the Bible, looking at the Bible, do this together. So go get your Bible. And just while you're – hopefully the radio's on, you're going to get the Bible. Listen, we really, really, really value your support. And the main way that you can support us is you could pray for us, and after that, pray for us, and after that, pray for us, and after that, pray for us, after that, pray for us again. When we work, we work. When we pray, God works. So please pray. And if God has blessed you with some financial resources, please consider making a donation to keep this show on the air. But please pray. So as we get ready to hear our show, we're going to listen to the Wren Collective, listen to sing You Are Love.
To see us through, but to renew us. And you are love, Lord, and your ways testify. You are love, Lord, perfectly defined. Through the suffering or joy, we will confide in your perfect. Mindful of questions and a future unclear, but your perfect love scatters fear. Cause your will is to build up and not to harm, but to complete us. You are love, Lord, and your ways testify. You are love, Lord, perfectly defined. Through the suffering or joy, we will confide in your perfect love. In your perfect love, it's time to stretch these legs a fifth. Run into this unknown with truth of your love for us. You are love, Lord. You are love. Perfectly defined. mind. Through the suffering or joy, we will confide in your perfect love. In your
good morning again. You're listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning. It's put on by Good News Christian Ministries. Please Google that for more information about the ministry. My name is George Sinclair, Senior Pastor at Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. And listen, I'm going to begin with a quote from the Bible, and then we're going to talk about it. We're going to look at the passage before and after, but here's a thing that's said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. On one hand, this is a great verse to memorize. If you don't memorize the Bible, I encourage you to try to memorize different passages in the Bible. Here's a great quote. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Isn't that a great quote? Now, here's the thing. It's a great quote, but how true is it in many of our lives that this is true? Like, do we find that God is that we experience God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort? Do we say that He comforts us in all our affliction? In other words, in all our affliction, it means that there's no affliction that will come to us that God will say, "Gosh, I guess I can't comfort you in that one." Like, all our affliction is all is a big word. In the original language, it means exactly that. All our affliction or every imaginable affliction, every affliction that could possibly come to you, that God can comfort us in all of these so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. This is a very big claim. And it's one of those things that for us is for non-Christians, I just want to let you know something about us, those of us who are followers of Jesus who are Christians. You know, for a lot of us, it would cause a lot of us real stress if we had to now all of a sudden go and talk to our non-Christian neighbors and friends and with this text and then give them permission to ask us how this is true in our lives. In fact, when I first preached this just a little while ago in my home church, these are usually – my talks on the radio are shorter versions of a longer sermon that I've usually given at church sometime in the past. And it stressed me out having to talk about God comforting me, which, you know, and it was one of those times where the Holy Spirit kept sort of working in my life and heart and making me realize, okay, George, you're going to get up there, you're going to say all these pious things, but what's going on in your own life, you know? So what can often happen with Christians is that what we do is rather than actually pressing into the text and pressing into the Lord and pressing in and asking that this text be made real, what we often do instead is create false fronts, the false Christian smile, being able to do all the types of behaviors, maybe even be able, you know, for those in certain types of churches, you sing the praise songs with your eyes closed and your arms raised high and you look, you know, you're dressed well, you're looking as well as you possibly can. And some of you can look well, really well. Some of us, it's a struggle every day to look well at all. But we put on this Christian front, but inside there's a bit of a cynical development of lowered expectations. So let's look at this text, okay? I believe that Jesus teaches that the Bible is God's word written, and I'm a disciple of Jesus. So if Jesus taught that, I believe that. I believe that when we read the Bible, we are hearing the words that God wanted to have put down. So it's God speaking. So God himself speaks to me, speaks to you, and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so here's the first thing. Maybe Paul is one of these guys that's never really had anything bad happen in his life, you know? I was in a Starbucks a little while ago and I heard a guy and he was complaining. It was a beautiful sunny day and he was complaining to the barista that he couldn't drive his vintage Mustang because it was in the shop for repair, so he had to drive his Audi instead. And I'm thinking at first, oh, here's this guy talking to this poor barista who's probably just making, you know, whatever, $11.25 an hour or something about this. But then, you know, he paused and he said, isn't it hard to have first world problems? So at least he had a little tiny bit of an awareness that it's not really something for most of the world. They wouldn't view it as much of a hardship that you can't drive your vintage Mustang and you have to drive your Audi instead. So is Paul like that? Is Paul just one of these guys, you know, he had a really healthy body, he had really healthy family, had healthy finances, you know, he went to the right school, all of that type of stuff. Well, you know, if you flip to the back of 2 Corinthians, and I'll start reading it at 2 Corinthians 11, I'll start reading it at verse 22, you'll see that this is not the case. Paul wrote this letter maybe around the year 57, so he has 10 more years before he dies. And so here's what he says, 11:22, just a little bit of a summary later on in the letter. And it's going to sound at first as if it's not really a summary of problems, but he's going to say this. He's talking about people who are trying to take over the church and their false teachers. So he says this, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the Jewish leaders the 40 lashes less one. In other words, he was whipped 39 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once people threw stones at me until they thought I was dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from pagans, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers and sisters, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? You know, and in fact, just after the part that I keep quoting, just listen to this versus, you know, I've been keeping quoting 3 and 4. In fact, I'll quote it again because that's my main point. My main point today is 3 and 4. If you get 3 and 4, that's the point. And so it goes like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. So he tells you that he suffered. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Just as an aside here, remember I'm reading 2 Corinthians 1. I've just gotten up to verse 7 there. Some of this stuff I'm not going to talk about on the radio. I just don't have time in this medium. 2 Corinthians is filled with paradoxes. It's filled with paradoxes of that we're stronger when we're weak and suffering and comfort and death and life. It's a book of paradoxes, and I don't have time to talk about it, but let's just keep going on though. Verse 8, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, and at the time that Paul was writing, that we would now call it Western Turkey, but it was the Roman province of Asia back in the year 57. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." So here's the thing. What we can see here, remember, that all begins by saying when the Bible, God's word written says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, how, you know, that a lot of us, if we're honest, that doesn't really match our experience. So maybe we say the Bible is just over-promising, or maybe we say it's just Paul's just had a pretty trouble-free life and doesn't really know what real life is like. He doesn't know what hardship is like. So now we can see that he does know. He's not living in some ivory tower. He's not living in a bubble. He's suffered. He's suffered. So where do we go with this? Here's the thing I think about the text, and this is one of the hard things for us. For many of us, we sink into cynicism with the text and lower expectations rather than pressing into the text and listening to the Bible text closely. And in this Bible text, the text in a sense is asking us three questions. In the context of making claims about God and what he has done, is doing, can do, will do, in the context of this, it's asking, in effect, three questions. So here it is. Three questions. There's others, but these are three that are very, very good. Three questions help reveal the functioning idols of my heart. Okay? Like for many of us, you know, in Paul's day, people would go and there'd be an idol. There'd be an idol there for Poseidon, or there'd be an idol of Zeus, or, you know, there'd be different idols. It would be a statue, and you could go and you could look at it, and there'd be a temple, and you would, you know, do these appropriate religious acts and pay the appropriate religious fees and, you know, do all those types of things, and then you would move on. So, but the Bible doesn't talk about idolatry as if it's something which is just in the past, and us sophisticated North Americans, us sophisticated Canadians no longer have idols. Not at all. If you read the New Testament, it continues to talk about idolatry being a constant human problem. In fact, one of the weaknesses of a lot of Christian counseling and Christian therapy is that it follows the counseling and therapeutic models that from developed by non-Christians. Often there's good insights, but non-Christians aren't going to talk about the category of idols, idolatry, and the role they play in messing up our lives. So we, in fact, have functioning idols. Even those of us who have given our lives to Jesus, we've trusted him to save us, to make us his own, but we still struggle in our daily walk with functioning idols. So here, listen again, the three questions in the text help reveal the functioning idols of my heart. What are the questions? Where do I go for comfort? What do I rely on? What do I hope in? Right? If you listen to the text, Second Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." But if you go down and look at other verses, you'll see they also talk about in the same basic breath. They talk about what we rely on and we hope in. Listen again, verse 9. "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves but on God who raises the dead. Verse 10, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." So the question is, it's a human phenomenon. Doesn't matter if you're listening to me, if you're a Muslim, if you are an atheist, if you're an agnostic, if you're a Buddhist, that in fact it is a characteristic of human life that human beings, when they're in stress and affliction, seek comfort. It's in fact a human problem, a human condition that when we are in affliction and when we're trying to plot a future, that we have things or people that we want to rely on. It, in fact, is a human characteristic that we always hope. So here's the question. When I am, or you or I are in stress, where does our mind and our body and our imagination turn to for comfort? For many of us, it's alcohol or drugs. That's where we go for comfort. For many of us, we're getting under a lot of stress. We can't wait until we go to pornography to try to numb the feeling of stress. For some of us, it's maybe we go into imaginary scenarios in our mind about how we're like a superstar in some type of thing. Maybe for some of us, we go into imaginations of romance. Maybe for some of us, we turn to anger. Anger is a very, very profoundly powerful intoxicant. And so some people just turn to anger, and anger comforts them in some odd way. It numbs the stress and the discomfort. And what do we rely on? Basically, most of us, we want to rely on ourselves. When we finally maybe start to get to the point where we're going to try to deal with the problem, we think about what we're going to do, how we can rely on ourselves. Maybe we'll, you know, or we think about how we're going to rely on our family, or maybe we're going to rely on the fact that we're young, or that we're good looking, or that we're smart, or maybe we just rely on different types of magical thinking. And what about hope? You know, what do we hope that is going to make it a day will come when we don't have to suffer like this or have any of that type of affliction? Many of us hope that if we just get that new job that makes more money. Many of us are just maybe hoping that when somebody dies and leaves us money, well, once again, that we'll have that money. Some of us just think if we could only be married, that's going to come. That's what our hope is. Many of us maybe hope that once we have children of our own, that's going to be our hope. Maybe our hope is that when the kids finally leave, then we're going to be able to not have these problems. Or when our marriage ends, we won't have these problems. Or when we have a gender change, or when, you know, whatever it is. And you know what? The thing that we turn to, and we might not even realize that when we're under affliction or stress or in trouble, that our minds and our hearts and our bodies go somewhere for comfort. That shows us what our idol is. And that when we think about things that we're going to rely on, that reveals our idol. And that when we think about what is giving us hope, that reveals our idol. And the other thing that we don't realize is that we have multiple idols, and that they contradict each other and they work against each other. Like, you know, I've known many, many people that what they turn to in comfort when they're under stress is they turn to alcohol. And yet at the same time, they have another idol of self, that their self is what they're going to rely on. And they have another idol, which is what they hope in, that the money is going to help them with their problems. But the tragedy is that because they start to drink too much, their self can't function very well, and then they lose their job or they don't get the money. You see that? I mean, what they hope in and what they rely in and what they comfort in, they're three different idols, and the idols end up warring against each other. You know, for many people, they, you know, what comforts them when they're under stress is that they want to have maybe a sexual experience. And what they want to, you know, to rely on maybe is the fact that they're young and they have a long future. But what they maybe hope in is like someday to be able to be married and have kids. And they don't realize that those different idols are all maybe conflicting in their lives, that the having multiple sexual partners and or sexual experiences outside of, you know, a monogamous married relationship with a person of the other sex, that you know, the multiple sexual encounters can lead to sexual transmitted disease. It can just make it very, very hard to actually bond with a person that you might actually want to marry. That your youth starts to go, and then you're not as attractive. And the things that we hope in, and the things that we rely on, and things that comfort us, they are different idols, and they conflict with each other. But here's the big thing. How can God comfort me, and how can God comfort you if I spend my time going to idols? How can God comfort you, and how can he comfort me if I spend my time going to idols? You know, it's as if we have to say to God, God could say to us, you know, one moment, George, it isn't that I'm over-promising here. It just is every time you're in stress, well, you go to this to comfort you, and then you hope in this, and you never turn to me. Now, you know, here's the thing about grace, okay? The thing about grace is that God knows all about this when he sends his son. And you know, here's the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is it isn't our ability to always, by our own efforts, turn to God and hope in God and rely on Him. It's not about our efforts. God doesn't weigh our merits. He pardons our offenses. He knows all of this about us when He sends His Son to die upon us on the cross. In fact, later on in 2 Corinthians, it's going to say, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And what that means is that God, He knows that we can't do these things perfectly. And so Jesus comes and all of our failures, Jesus, in a sense, pays the price of that. And Jesus' perfect righteousness, that is offered to us as a gift of exchange when He dies upon the cross. And so what happens is that we're gripped by the gospel. As we're gripped by the gospel, then when we can hear God's word here confronting us to connect with us, and we can come and say, Father, I don't do this perfectly. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that He's the one that's made me right with you. He's the one that reconciled me to you. And in light of grace, in light of the security I have in this, once again, I'm going to pick myself up and I'm going to try to do these things that you invite me to do. Lord, please make me a disciple of Jesus gripped by the gospel who is learning to turn to you for comfort and then living for your glory by comforting others with the comfort that comes from you. Lord, please make me a disciple of Jesus gripped by the gospel who is learning to rely and hope in you and so live for you. We first become disciples of Jesus gripped by the gospel, and then we can listen to these words, stand up and try to solve them. Listen, friends, it's been really great. It's Good News Christian Ministries, Good News in the Morning. My name's George Sinclair. We're going to leave listening to Johnny Cash sing Amazing Grace.
In the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.